Oh God, open our hearts to your word, a word that passes swiftly and faithfully from the ear to the heart and the heart to the life. Amen. I don't understand Jesus sometimes. There are some things I wish that Jesus had never said. There are plenty of difficult things that Jesus teaches, and there are plenty of things that Jesus says that jar me. And none quite as jarring, confusing, and perplexing as today's text. We think we know what Jesus is going to do. Jesus usually makes a mockery of rich people. The young rich man, sell all the possessions. Jesus doesn't like people who are dishonest. So we think we know what is coming. Jesus is going to make a fool out of this rich man and the manager. But he doesn't. Instead, he commends him. And suddenly, our world becomes rearranged. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem to face his final days. And while Jesus is traveling, he continues to teach the crowds and his disciples, and he's presumably teaching his disciples about what discipleship should look like after the government crucifies Jesus. Jesus had just finished teaching the multitudes with parables, the parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son, better known as the prodigal son. And now Jesus turns to the disciples and tells them another parable, the parable of the dishonest manager. A manager looked after the property of a rich man, and it came to the attention of the master, a rich man, that his manager had squandered his property. We don't know what the manager did to squander it. He could have acted dishonestly, not worked hard enough to produce enough food for the harvest or to break even. The manager could have even committed fraud. We don't know what this manager did exactly to deserve to be fired. But this sets up the first tension in the story. The master and the manager are at odds. And this creates a dire situation for the manager. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know where to turn to or what the future will hold. It seems like the manager doesn't have another means to make income or have a living. He's not strong enough to dig, and he's too prideful and can't bring himself to beg. This manager is desperate. He must act quickly to save his job, or better yet, secure his future. The manager acts quickly on his feet and realizes the only good thing he is at stealing. And so he goes to the tenants of the master's property, and they too probably aren't fans of the master because they owe him gifts of oil and of wheat. They probably don't like dealing with the manager either because he comes asking for money. Nevertheless, the manager pays them a visit and hopes to gain favor with them. And then the manager slashes what they owe the master, from 100 jugs of oil down to 50, and 100 containers of wheat down to 80. Again, we don't know exactly how he went about this, whether he took away from his own commission, from what they owe, or whether he just cut what they owe and just lost the master money. But the important thing is they owe less to the master. Word gets around to the master, and we think we know what's coming. The pink slip. The master is going to fire the manager, and he will be so angry for squandering more of his profits. It's about to blow up in the manager's face. This is the moment we've been waiting for. Well, the master actually commends the manager for his behavior. He commends the manager for his dishonest work. Okay, well, That's fine. We know what Jesus is going to do. Jesus is going to get them. We've read enough Jesus to know that Jesus is going to make fun of them and for these two, for being wealthy, for being dishonest. But the most shocking thing is, Jesus commends the manager for his behavior. Jesus commends this dishonest, deceitful behavior. What do we make of this? I thought we knew what Jesus was going to do. This simply can't be. It doesn't add up. I thought we knew what the point of Jesus' story would be. Parables are a storytelling tactic that Jesus uses to rearrange the world. Chuck Campbell puts it this way. Parables, like metaphors, throw together two different realities or concepts in order to create a space in which something new may be perceived. Parables unsettle and reframe the world. This parable is no different. This is a story of a trickster who inadvertently rearranges the world. I assume that many of these characters don't get along. The master doesn't like the manager, and the manager doesn't like the master. The debtors don't like the master because they owe him their goods. I'm sure the debtors don't like the manager because every time the manager comes, they owe money. There isn't a scenario imaginable where these people would begin to like one another, to put up with each other. That is until the trickster comes and rearranges the world. In a desperate attempt to secure his future, the trickster outwits everyone. He cuts the debts owed by the tenants to the master, therefore making friends with the debtors, as that way he can be welcomed into their homes after he is fired. And then by reducing the debts, the tenant finds favor with the master, even though the master had to do nothing with it. And when the master finds out the games the manager played, the master is pleasantly surprised. We're all on the same page, right? That's a lot. The text doesn't mention a conversation between these two, but I imagine they had some, and went along the lines of this. The manager said, "Hey, look, I know I wasn't pulling my weight earlier, but hey, I know you're mad, but if you really think about it, I just helped you for your future. They will be indebted to you and do more business with you because they think you helped them out this time. It's really a business plan." And I'm sure the master said, "You know, I never thought of it like that. Good work. Thank you." In a shocking turn of events, the trickster rearranges the social norms of society. The master found favor with the manager. The tenants found favor with the master and the manager. And the master has become indebted to the tenants and the manager. Meanwhile, the manager is off in the distance laughing because he tricked everyone and is probably now living his best life somewhere on the beach. As one theologian puts it, all roles are reversed. The characters no longer follow the social script. The trickster rearranges the world and forms a new community, thus offering us a glimpse of the new creation found in Christ and a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And this sounds like the life of the storyteller. Jesus rearranges the world and the social norms. Jesus visits the woman at the well, eats with the sinners and the tax collectors, disagrees with the Pharisees and Sadducees, raises people from the dead, and he himself is resurrected. It doesn't get any more crazy than that. Chuck Campbell again puts it this way. The trickster does what Jesus does. Crosses boundaries, subverts the culture's structures and differences, and creates a space in which the new creation breaks in. The trickster ushers in the kingdom of God. Why would Jesus tell such a jarring story? Why would Jesus affirm this man's actions? Perhaps it's because he challenged the status quo. This trickster, even though through means of dishonesty and shrewdness, and even for his own personal gain, he created the kingdom of God here on earth. A place where differences are set aside for the common good. A place where people respected each other. A place, as another theologian puts it, a place in which forgiveness of debt would be more than a petition or a prayer. This trickster gives us a glimpse of the new creation, the kingdom of God. Perhaps we could put the story in terms of a Duke, UNC, and NC State fan. And they would be united by cheering for Tennessee when the time comes. Wait, no. Actually, I would highly recommend not cheering for Tennessee right now. But what if the story was about a liberal, a conservative, and a moderate? They each disliked each other, fought with each other, attacked each other's characters, and did nothing but tore each other down. What would the new creation, the kingdom of God, look like for this group? Does it look like the world we live in? Or does it look like working together to love our neighbors instead of spewing hate? An outpouring of love instead of attacking one another. Working together to make our community a better place. Working together to usher in the new creation, bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. What would that look like? Perhaps, maybe we as children of the light spend too much time debating the small things instead of trying to tackle bigger problems, bigger injustices. And maybe the children of the world are doing a better job of challenging the status quo, ushering in the new creation, giving glimpses of the kingdom of God. Maybe we can learn from them as Jesus suggested in this parable. This parable is unsettling. Jesus' words are difficult and jarring. I thought I knew what Jesus was going to do. It turns out I was wrong. Whatever it was, the trickster had something working for him. The trickster rearranges his world and gives us a glimpse of the kingdom of God. Jesus rearranges the world by his life, his teachings, and his parables. And now, maybe it's up to us to rearrange the world. Rearrange our community to bring the trickster's kingdom here on earth, to offer a glimpse of new creation, and to give a glimpse of the kingdom of God. And if a trickster can do it, so can we. May it be so.